our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter number 2. And I'll tell you, folks, as I was studying and preparing for this message, I was convicted personally. And I hate and love how the Lord does that. You know, when you hear preaching, when you are reading your Bible, and something just jumps out at the page at you and it just kind of stings you in the heart, you're like, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. And but at the same time, you're like, man, Lord, that hits close to home. Every single one of us has things in our life and areas in our life that we need to improve on and work on. But we don't always like being pointed out, having those things pointed out to us, especially by other people. But when God does it, it's like you can't argue with it. You know, when God speaks to your heart about something, you just know, like, I can't say no to this. I can't dispute this. This is God speaking to me. You know, when my wife tells me I need to change something, I get defensive about it sometimes. I'm like, oh, honey, come on. You know, you're just being mean to me, or just being critical. And she doesn't do that very often. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. She's just very gracious and kind and lets a lot of things slide. But you know, when God speaks to our heart, there's no denying it, and there's no saying, well, God, I'm not as bad as somebody else. No, when God speaks to us and when God pricks our hearts, we need to take action. We need to do something about it. But there are people, thank you, and there are people, that was a clutch right there. Thank you, Miss Irene. That's very clutch, and it works out just perfectly. My Bible was kind of flapping a little bit, trying to hold that down, and got that binder clip. There we go. So, I love this passage of Scripture because it makes me realize that I am responsible to God for how I conduct my life. And it's not my job to go and tell other people how they need to live their life. God is the one that speaks to our hearts. God is the one that highlights those things to us. So let's look at this in verse number 1. This is Paul. We know that this is Paul speaking to the Christians there at Rome. And he speaks a little bit more pointedly to those that would call out the imperfections and the sinfulness in other people's lives. Look at what it says here. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, or without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And if you don't know what the same things Paul was talking about, just go back to Romans chapter 1, the end of the chapter there. We spoke about last week those that dishonor their own bodies. They give in to the uncleanness of their hearts and follow the lust, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And they are professing themselves to be wise and have changed the truth of God into a lie. And it talks about the different sins. If you look at Romans 27 through 32, it talks about the different sins that they were guilty of committing, and fornication and wickedness, unrighteousness, covetousness, maliciousness, all those different things, different sins, disobedient to parents. I hope my kids are listening this morning. And all these different sins that is talking about there, Paul says, you are inexcusable. Everybody is without excuse because every single one of us has sinned before God. There's not a single one of us here today that can say, I'm good, I'm perfect, I'm exactly where I need to be in my relationship with God. Any pastor that you hear that says that, they're full of themselves. They have no idea what they're talking about, because if you clearly look at Scripture, and you can see clearly from Scripture that all of us stand in need of God's forgiveness. Every single one of us does things in our life that are sinful, that we are not proud of, that are not right in the eyes of God. And so Paul says, if you judge someone else, you're actually condemning yourself. Okay? Now, that's not to say that God's word doesn't speak to us and speak to other people and tells them they need to get their life right. And, you know, when I'm as a parent, you know, if I see something in my kids, you know, I'm going to point it out to them and say, hey, kids, you need to get this right. I mean, I would be a little taken back if my kids look at me and, you know, how dare you judge me, Father? You know, they might try, but I don't think that would work out too well for them. I could only imagine if I tried to do that to my parents growing up, or if I tried to do that to my grandpa, I'd probably get a hand across the face, you know. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's right or wrong, but that was just kind of the old school way of doing it, and back talking. You know, when we go about and we see these horrible sins, and we know that these things are wrong, we know that these things are terrible, but who are we to go and tell everybody else, you're dirty, you're wicked, you're rotten, when we are guilty of committing the same sins on our own? And unfortunately, there are no degrees of sins. You know, some people say, oh, well, this sin's not as bad as this sin. Well, in our day and age, there's different punishments meted out for different transgressions of the law. We know that jaywalking is not as bad as murder, but it's still breaking the law, is it not? It still is, okay? Now, again, different punishments associated with those different sins, but there's no degrees of sins. Sin is sin. Any sin, any transgression of the law is considered sin. So it doesn't matter if we break one tiny commandment like stealing, or break a very large commandment like, murdering an innocent person, it's still sin in God's eyes. So when we go around judging others for their sins, we're actually, the Bible says, condemning ourselves, because for thou that judgest, look at the end of verse number 1, chapter number 2, thou that judgest doeth the same things. It says, but we are sure, we're convinced of this, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We know we don't have to be the judge. Why? Because we know that God will judge every action, every deed, every thought that has ever been done by every person that has ever existed. God will be the righteous judge. I think too many times we as Christians are guilty of being judge, jury, and executioner when it comes to other people. We're so quick to condemn others, especially those that don't know the Lord. Why are we so quick? I mean, yes, we can tell them the truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God is going to look at them and judge them. God is going to look at our life and judge our life as well. So we need to understand that when we go around pointing out the flaws in everybody else, it's like one of my Sunday school teachers used to tell us whenever we were much younger. I think it was about third or fourth grade. He said, every time you point the finger at somebody else, remember there's three fingers pointing back at you. So all of us kids in third or fourth grade, we were smart Alex, and we went around pointing at people like this, like, you know, with all four fingers and our thumb pointed out at everybody, so that way there was no fingers pointing back at us. But, you know, we are just as guilty as others. Yes, we have been saved by Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who have called on the Lord and invited Him into our hearts and lives. But God is the one who is going to judge. It's not our place. It's not our job. Now, if you go to the book of Matthew, and everybody does, you know, judge not. That's what they're so quick to say. But if you look at the rest of the passage of Scripture, it actually says, you know, judging people, it makes reference to judging people for the same sin that you are guilty of. And it talks about, you know, why are you going to point out a little splinter in somebody else's eye when you got a huge beam sticking out of your own? And, you know, if we're going to go around and picking out flaws in other people, we better make sure that we're perfect. But if not, we need to keep our hands off. We need to worry about our relationship with God first. Yes, we can pray for somebody else that God would speak to their heart and that God would convince them and convict them of their sin. But, you know, we would be foolish to think that we should take the place of God when it comes to judging others. And there are people that do think that they're going to somehow escape the judgment of God, that somehow they're going to get away with everything that they've done. But verse number 3 says, and thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Do you really think that you're going to get away with these things? Absolutely not. There are people, verse number 4 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. There are a lot of people that are guilty of sin and doing wrong, but God has been gracious to them and has been long-suffering to them, and he's given them opportunities and chances to get things right before judgment comes. I'm thankful that God is long-suffering towards us. That means his suffering is long. I know that's kind of simple, but that's what long-suffering means. That means he gives us opportunities. He gives us chances. It's not like me sometimes whenever my kids do something. Man, I'm so quick to, hey, you quit that, you know, and stop that, you know. Immediate judgment upon the, you know, upon the disobedient children. But how many times has God given us opportunity after opportunity to get things right? You know, I'm thankful that he is long-suffering. Yes, there have been times where I've continued to do what's wrong, even though God has offered forgiveness and has been merciful to me. And I'll tell you, when I haven't gotten things right, God has been his long-suffering comes to a point where his judgment kicks in, and he has to, as the righteous and holy judge, has to either convict me or bring justice for my sinfulness. But God has been long-suffering to this world. We see a world, we see a nation that is constantly sinning against God and thumbing its nose at God. And I just wonder, like, how long is it before God has said, all right, you know, you've taken my mercy and you've milked it as long as you can, and I've been long-suffering. I've given you opportunity after opportunity to get right and to turn to me, but you know what? Judgment is coming. What's interesting is that there are people that will fool themselves into thinking that they're okay just because God hasn't brought judgment upon them. And when he does, they look and say, God, man, God is such a cruel God. Are you serious? He's giving you chance after chance after chance to get things right. And when he finally does, as a righteous, holy judge, enact judgment against you, now all of a sudden he's a bad God, even though he's given you multiple opportunities to get things right? I don't want to be guilty of despising the long-suffering and goodness and forbearance of God. I need to get things right before God has to make things right for me. So why do people do this? Why do we take advantage of the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God? Verse number 5 says, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The idea here is that there are people who are unrepentant and their heart has been so hardened that they keep sinning and sinning. That phrase there, to treasurest up unto thyself, it's talking about racking up a debt. You know, we're coming up upon the holiday season, and there's a lot of people that are going to take that credit card, and they're going to go to the store, and they're going to rack up the debt. They're going to keep swiping, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, charge it, you know. They're going to keep charging that credit card, and they're going to, you know, buy things for people that are probably going to end up on a shelf or in a yard sale in like 2 or 3 years anyways. Now, that's not to say, like, Pastor, you're not going to get gifts for your kids. You know, I'm done buying them toys. I mean, I know they're young, and you're like, oh, come on, Pastor, that's horrible. You wouldn't believe the amount of toys, the amount of toy soldiers that are now headless in my kids' toy boxes, the amount of Barbies that are missing arms and missing legs. And I'm like, you know, what in the world, kids? Like, you don't take care of the things that we get you. But there are parents that are going to shell out hundreds and thousands of dollars, and grandparents. And you know, you grandparents are going to do it. You know, you're going to shell out on those grandkids and go all out on them. And, you know, and just racking it up, racking it up, racking it up. And what's interesting is that when it comes to sin, there are people that keep swiping the card. They keep sinning and keep building up that amount of sin and that amount of debt against God. But you know what? You can only run that credit card for so long and not pay it before those creditors call and say, hello, Mr. Smith. your credit card is maxed out. Your minimum payment of $457 is due on such and such a date. We can only sin so much without getting things right with God before the creditors come calling, before God enacts judgment upon us. It says he will render to every man according to his deeds. It says, verse number 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing or perseverance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give them, the end of verse number 7, eternal life. Now, that's not saying that a person does good and they inherit eternal life. No, remember who's Paul talking to. He's speaking to the Christians. These are people that already know the Lord as their Savior. But he says, but unto them that are contentious, that are not a part of you, these are the people that do not obey the truth as you do, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Paul says, for those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ and seek to please the Lord, there's blessing. We know eternal life. We know that our soul, that whether a person trusts the Lord or not, that we all are going to live eternally somewhere. Our soul is eternal. But it says, that the person that doesn't put their faith and trust in Christ and only follows unrighteousness, does not come to the truth of the gospel, it says indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon them. You see, it's sad to think about this, but there are people that we know, that we love, that we're close to, that don't know the Lord. And if they die in their sinfulness, the Bible says that all these things await for them. Why? Because they did not accept the truth. They do not come to the gospel. They do not come to Christ by faith. It says, but everyone that worketh good or trusts Christ as their Savior, verse number 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You know what I like? Salvation is for every person. We talked about this. Salvation is for every person. It doesn't matter what culture, what background they're from. Salvation is to all people. But you know what? So is judgment upon sin. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at one people group and say, oh, you're better than this people group. He doesn't do that. And we shouldn't either, by the way. We shouldn't either. If God doesn't do that, God doesn't look on the outside as we do. The Bible says the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel teaches us clearly. But it says that every single one of us, when we were born, we have had this moral law or consciousness that has been built into us. And by that I mean, when you're a child, you don't have to be told that you're doing wrong to know that you're doing wrong. Like, well, what do you mean, Pastor? How many times have you caught your kids doing something that they're not supposed to do, and they instantly know it? Like, they have that look on their face. They just know it. You know, they're going, you know, we had somebody that dropped us off candy yesterday. One of our family members dropped us off candy for the kids. And, I had to be careful. I put the candy bag in my wife's room, in our room, so that, and she was about to take a nap, so that way, well, it's all hers anyways. You know, I realized when I married her, what's hers was hers, and what's mine became hers too. So, you know, I'm thankful for the wife that God gave me. But I put the candy bag in my hand because my wife was about to take a nap, and I said, and she's like, why are you putting it in here? I said, I'm putting it in here so that way I am not tempted to sneak in here and get candy, because if I do, I might wake you up. But you know, the little kid goes into the candy bag, and mom says no, or dad says no, and they're taking a piece of candy, and you know, you catch them, and they instantly drop it. They know that they're guilty. They know that they're guilty. Kids do wrong all the time, and they know. And as we grow older, we learn the difference between right and wrong. But even if there was nobody to teach us, every single one of us, without a law saying that murder is wrong, we all know that murder is wrong. Why? It's like we've been built with a law in our hearts. Look at what it says here. It says, verse number 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He's speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, hey, the Jews had the law of God. They sinned against that law. But the Gentiles, even though they didn't have the law of God, they still sinned against the law, even though they didn't have it, because God has put the law in their hearts. We know what's right and what's wrong. It says, verse number 13, and I'll hurry. Says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves. What's interesting is that you look at all different cultures, all different people groups from all over the world. They have a higher power that they believe in. Even the remote tribes and the Amazon rainforest, they believe in a higher power. You can't help but look at the stars. You can't help but look at this beautiful creation and believe that there is a God. And God has put this law in nature and put this law in our hearts. We know when we're doing right and we're doing wrong. Why are most crimes committed at night? Because people know that they're doing wrong and they want to hide it. It says, this law has been written in our hearts. Verse number 15, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the mean while accusing or while excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Paul says that there's nobody that has an excuse. He started it off in verse number 1. Thou art unexcusable, man. None of us have an excuse. We all know that we've sinned against God. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. We'll get there in a couple of weeks, but it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned before God. And can I tell you, it's not our place to be the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to be other people's conscience. And just so you know, our conscience, it's not like the Jiminy Cricket, you know, kind of thing where our conscience is our guide. No, our conscience is more like a goat that they would use to like poke the cattle along to get them moving, to keep them from going astray. That's what the Holy Spirit of God is like. It convicts us of our sin whenever we do wrong. It says, oh, you're going against the Lord. Don't do that. And the Holy Spirit pushes us into the right, tries to push us into the right way. But we still have a choice whether we're going to obey the Spirit of God when it speaks to our heart or ignore it. You see, we can't just be hearers. We've got to be doers. When God speaks, we need to listen. We can't judge them. That's God's place. Now, we can get up, and we do, and we speak the truth. We can speak the truth in love, but ultimately, it's not our place to be judge, jury, and executioner, especially of people that don't know the Lord. We tell them the truth. We tell them that there's a God in heaven who loved them. Yes, we're all sinners, but there's a God in heaven who loved them and came to die for them so that way they could have salvation if they would accept Him by faith. But you know what? The sad reality is there are a lot of people that will still sin. There's a lot of people that will still rack up that sin debt, that credit card debt. I tell you, there's a judgment day coming. There's a day coming when every single one of us is going to have to answer for how we live. We need to make sure that we, first off, are not guilty of the sins that we're causing to others, that we make sure that we live our life in such a way that it's pleasing to God. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we ought to live out the gospel. We ought to live by faith every single day to be able to stay away from sin and its dreadful effects. God is a righteous judge. We need to realize that. We need to understand that. And if the truth of the matter is there is a judgment day coming for those that don't know the Lord, we need to, as Christians, need to be busy and we need to be motivated to go and tell others before it's too late. Before the merciful, the mercy and the forbearance of God comes to an end, before His long-suffering ceases, we need to get busy telling this world. And the reality is there are people that are in our city right now that are standing at death's door. You know, was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. He actually has a his wife has a family friend that's here in El Paso in a hospital. He had a work accident and was here at a hospital in El Paso, and they won't even let, he's a 19-year-old young man, they won't even let his mother come in to the room with him, you know? And it's horrible, but we see death and destruction all around us. You know what this world needs? This world needs hope. People that are living their life in sin, they need forgiveness. They need God's love. We as Christians, knowing that God is going to judge every person, that there is a heaven and there is a hell, it should motivate us. It should compel us to be even more out there with our light, sharing the gospel with as many people as we can, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we convince men, knowing what's going to take place at the end of this life and at the end of time, that God's judgment will be true. We're assured of this. We as Christians need to be motivated to tell others about the Lord. And understand that it's not our place to go around and to condemn people. Their sin has already condemned them. God is the one who will judge them. We need to be busy telling people about Christ and about not just that they're, you're a sinner, but tell them, hey, God loves you so much. I love you so much that I want to tell you about what Jesus Christ did for you. Because people are lost and dying, it should motivate us to be more vocal, to shed abroad His light through our life so that they can come to Christ.